Well, we are certainly into Christmas season now, and last Sunday evening, we enjoyed a fabulous Christmas banquet, and thanks once again to everybody who helped make that happen, and it's always a highlight every year when we have our Christmas banquet, and if you're staying in Saskatoon over Christmas time, I hope that you'll join us for another spectacular Christmas Eve candlelight service. We always have a good turnout for that, and an enjoyable celebration at Christmas on that service. And I know that all of you can make it because some of you will be traveling at Christmas and we'll be heading down to Moose Jaw after the Christmas Eve service is over. We'll be doing that to spend Christmas with our extended family. We look forward to doing that. Christmas is always a busy time for traveling. And during this time of year, many of us will like to be with family to celebrate. And so we load up the car with kids and with dogs and presents and we make that journey to wherever it is that we call home. And part of the Christmas story that we read in Scripture is also about a journey. Mary and Joseph had to travel from their home in Nazareth to the home of their forefathers in Bethlehem because they had to register for a Roman census. And that's what brought them to the little town of Bethlehem where the Scriptures had prophesied that the Messiah would be born. You all know the story quite well, how a young teenage mother was full-time term pregnant. And when Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, and there's no room in the inn, and so they slept in the stable, and that's where the baby was born. And that part of the story is, of course, very well known. Another part of the story that is not emphasized as much is the journey that Mary made when she went to Bethlehem. Before she went to Bethlehem. After she created a bit of a scandal in her hometown of Nazareth for becoming pregnant, becoming pregnant outside of her marriage to Joseph, Mary went to visit her relative Elizabeth, who lived in a village in the hill country outside of Jerusalem. And there she found out that Elizabeth, who lived her entire life without being able to have a baby, was now pregnant. And those two journeys are fairly familiar to us, the trip to visit Elizabeth and the trip, of course, to Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. But today I want to focus on yet another journey that Mary made. It's a journey that's often overlooked. It's one that you kind of have to look more closely at the story in order to see it. It's the journey of Mary's heart. It's the journey of trust. It's about the emotional distance that she traveled after finding out that her life's plan was about to be changed forever. I want to tell you about this journey of Mary's heart because I believe that her journey is very similar to our journey. And so this morning, as we look at the scriptures, we're going to follow the journey of Mary's heart. Not the journey of her feet, but the journey of her heart. So we're starting in Luke chapter 1 at verse 26. There it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. When Mary first encountered the angel, the scripture says that she was confused and disturbed. Let's call the starting place of her journey anxiety. Her journey starts at a place called anxiety. Now, you understand why she was disturbed by this, don't you? We often lose sight of the reality behind the scenes of the story. In that culture, a woman who found herself pregnant and unmarried ran the risk of death by stoning by her father or by other men in the village. That was the culture back then. Those were the rules. And all Mary really wanted was a nice, normal life. She was already engaged, and this news is going to bring deep hurt to the people that she loved the most. And her parents would be emotionally crushed and scandalized, and her fiancé would have no real reason to believe her story. I have a very short video that illustrates how Joseph may have reacted to this news. So here's the short video. Anyways, you can imagine how Joseph would have reacted to that news of Mary. Most of the people are afraid of the unknown. And when we face things that we've never seen or experienced before, they can seem overwhelming. Nothing had prepared Mary or her family for what they were going through. This had never happened to anyone else before, and it'll never happen to anyone else again. Mary was pregnant with a child that was conceived through the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. At this point of her journey, Mary was in uncharted waters. There's no map that she could follow. And there's nothing about the angel's news that fit into her hopes and the dreams for her life. So her first reaction was understandable. She was confused and disturbed by this news. Some of us here know what it's like to be anxious. Your story may not involve a surprising message from an angel, but you've experienced something that you did not expect or want or plan for. And your first reaction included shock and anger and fear and maybe a sense of loss. Let's face it, there are probably very few people who experience a life that even slightly resembles the plans they made when they were young. There's a way in which life just kind of happens to us. We make our plans, but somewhere along the way, we reach a different destination. I'm willing to bet that most people's plans for life don't include financial hardship or sickness or grief or loss or divorce or moving away from family and friends and so on. For some years ago for yourself, you may have pictured a different outcome for your life, maybe a different job or a different way of life. For example, I didn't expect or plan to end up as a pastor living in Saskatoon when I was young. When I was young, I wanted to be on the Canadian national ski team. That was my big dream as a young person. When that didn't work out, I became a professional ski coach and a ski instructor, and I moved to Canmore, Alberta, where I worked in one of the ski resorts in the national park there in Banff. I met my wife, Karen, in the church in Canmore, and life was good. It was pretty good. And then God called me to Bible college, and so off we went. And in Bible college, we planned to be missionaries, and we actually lived for a while in Africa. But God called me to be a pastor, and eventually called me back to Saskatchewan and then to Saskatoon. When I was young, making my plans for life, it didn't include being a pastor or living in Saskatchewan. But I committed my life to Jesus, and I told God that I would do whatever he called me to do. And so here I am, and here you are too. And maybe there's someone here this morning, and you've been hurt by church in the past, or maybe in your past, you lived a life that didn't include church or God or living for God in any way. Or maybe there are other circumstances in life that have taken you by surprise, but yet here you are. And for many of you, your surprise as I am is that you're actually here today. Now, you know what I mean, that there's a way in which life just happens to us. We make our plans, but somewhere along the way, we reach a different destination. And right now, some of you may be in a place called anxiety. And you're worried about how things are going to turn out. But God is calling you to trust him as he called Mary to trust him. Let's continue to follow the journey of Mary's heart, starting up again in verse 30. Okay, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How will this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Mary's heart is on a journey. And although she started on the journey at a place called anxiety, we'll see that she didn't stay there. And you don't need to stay there either. By the time we get to verse 38, and after more dialogue, the angel says to her, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true." Let's call the next destination or journey acceptance. After she's at a place of anxiety, she moves on to a second place, a destination called acceptance. Now, acceptance is not joyous. It's not accompanied by wild enthusiasm. It's simply saying, "Okay, God, have it your way." Now, I don't know about you, but if I was the one receiving that kind of a lukewarm response from someone, it wouldn't exactly be what I was hoping for. You know, if we were in a staff meeting, say, and I believe that God is telling us or leading us as a church to do something that's, you know, new and exciting, and I share that news with the other pastors, maybe board members, and the board members and the pastors kind of respond by simply saying, "Well, okay, have it your way." That's not really the response that I'm looking for. Or if it's Friday night and I say to my wife, Karen, hey, let's go out on a date. But she's not really thrilled about it, and I kind of have to talk her into it until she finally says, okay, have it your way. All of a sudden, I'm not really all that thrilled about going out and doing that either. And the angel explained to Mary that carrying that baby that was not conceived by her husband Joseph was a part of God's great plan, and she would give birth to the Savior of the world. And Mary was willing to go along with God's plan, but I don't sense from her first response that her heart was really into it at the beginning. She doesn't say, wow, this is fantastic. We've been waiting for the Savior, and I'm the lucky girl who gets to be pregnant with the Messiah. I can't wait to tell the whole world. Instead, she says, okay, I'm the Lord's servant. And Scripture doesn't record the conversations that followed her decision, the conversations with her fiancé and her parents that followed. I think we can figure out how those conversations probably went over. And I'm going to try another video. We'll see if it's there this morning. I think we'd all have the same general reaction to a young girl who's pregnant, who told stories about angels angels visiting her and giving messages. So don't think initially Mary had much reason to move beyond acceptance in God's plan. In fact, I imagine that more than once she moved back to feelings of anxiety. In a similar way to Mary, there are times when God asks us to do something that's difficult. God calls us to do things that are unselfish, to serve, to forgive, to take steps of faith, to make personal sacrifices. Sometimes our response begins with anxiety, and then it moves to acceptance. We say, okay, God, have it your way. Yes, I'll forgive that person. Yes, I'll pray for those who are against me. Yes, I'll show kindness. Yes, I'll bite my tongue. Yes, I'll surrender my pride. I'll surrender my self-pity. I'll surrender my self-centeredness. I'll surrender my self-reliance. Surrendering to God is a part of every believer's journey. We all have to go through it. We have to move from anxiety to acceptance. But that's not the end of our journey, and it wasn't the end of Mary's journey either. Moving on to verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe the Lord. You believe that the Lord would do what he said. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth, there was a supernatural connection between these two women, a connection that was from the Holy Spirit. Both of them were miraculously pregnant. And somewhere after acceptance, after a number of painful discussions with people she loved and who didn't understand her, somewhere after months of wondering if she was really out of her mind, a visit with Elizabeth somehow put everything back into focus for her. Instead of condemnation, instead of name-calling, instead of heaping more shame and guilt on Mary's head, Elizabeth said, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. And all of a sudden, Mary got it. She began to sing and to worship God. Starting in verse 46, Mary responded, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy. He has done great things for me. He shows me mercy. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away with empty hands. He's helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful, for he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. All of a sudden, she had a new perspective, a new understanding, and she moves to the next destination in her journey. This long journey began at a place called anxiety, and then it moved to a place called acceptance, and now her journey finally leads her to a place called adoration. Mary begins to sing praises to God for this thing that had once seemed like an unbearable burden. The thing that God had called her to do becomes a reason for joy and thanksgiving. Her perspective has changed. She has moved from, okay, God, I'll be your servant, to praise God, I am blessed. She says, for he took notice of this lowly servant girl. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Her heart was moved from acceptance to adoration. Now, does this journey sound familiar to you at all? Your dreams died, life happened, and through it all, you learned to trust God. Then God asked you to do something. Maybe asked you to give something up or take on something new. And you learn to surrender your life to him. Now God is calling you to the next destination. Are you willing to travel further? Are you willing to take yet another step of faith? Are you willing to move from acceptance to adoration? Let me share a short story with you that describes the journey from acceptance to adoration. It's from Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christmas. While working as a journalist for the Chicago Tribune, Lee Strobel was assigned to report on the struggles of an impoverished inner-city family during the weeks leading up to Christmas. As a confirmed atheist at the time, Strobel was mildly surprised by the family's attitude in spite of their circumstances. 60-year-old Perfecta Delgado and her granddaughters Lydia and Jenny had been burned out of their roach-infested residence and were now living in a tiny two-room apartment on the west side of Chicago. Strobel writes, as I walked in, I couldn't believe how empty it was. There was no furniture, no rugs, nothing on the walls, only a small kitchen table and one handful of rice. That's it. They were virtually devoid of possessions. In fact, 11-year-old Lydia and 13-year-old Jenny owned only one short-sleeved dress each, plus one thin gray sweater between them. When they walked the half mile to school through the biting cold, Lydia would wear the sweater for part of the distance and then hand it to her shivering sister, who'd wear it the rest of the way. But despite their poverty and the painful arthritis that kept Perfecta from working, she still talked confidently about her faith in Jesus. She was convinced that he had not abandoned them. I never sensed despair or self-pity in their home. Instead, there was a gentle feeling of hope and peace. Strobel completed his article and then moved on to more high-profile assignments. But when Christmas Eve arrived, he found his thoughts drifting back to the Delgados and their unflinching belief in God's providence. He said, I continued to wrestle with the irony of the situation. Here was a family that had nothing but faith and yet seemed happy. While I had everything I needed materially, but lacked faith, and inside I felt as empty and barren as their apartment. Sometime later, in the middle of a slow news day, Strobel decided to pay a visit to the Delgados. When he arrived, he was amazed at what he saw. Readers of his article had responded to the family's need in overwhelming fashion, filling the small apartment with donations. Once inside, Strobel encountered new furniture, appliances, and rugs, a large Christmas tree and stacks of wrapped presents, bags of food, a large selection of warm clothing. Readers had even donated a generous amount of cash. But it wasn't the gifts that shocked Lee Strobel, who was an atheist in the middle of this Christmas generosity. It was the family's response to those gifts. He writes, as surprised as I was by this outpouring, I was even more astonished by what my visit was interrupting. Perfecta and her granddaughters were getting ready to give away much of their newfound wealth. When I asked Perfecta why, she replied, our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing. This is what Jesus would want us to do. And that blew me away. If I had been in their position at that time in my life, I would have been hoarding everything. I asked Perfecta what she thought about the generosity of the people who had sent all of these goodies and all these gifts. And again, her response amazed me. This is wonderful. This is very good, she said, gesturing towards the gifts. We did nothing to deserve this. It's a gift from God. But she added, it's not the greatest gift. No, we celebrate that tomorrow. That is Jesus. To her, this child in the manger was the undeserved gift that meant everything, more than material possessions, more than comfort, more than security. At that moment, something inside of me wanted desperately to know this Jesus, because in a sense, I saw him in Perfecta and her granddaughters. They had peace despite poverty, while I had anxiety despite plenty. They knew the joy of generosity when I only knew the loneliness of ambition. They looked heavenward for hope, while I only looked out for myself. They experienced the wonder of the spiritual, while I was shackled to the shallowness of the material. And something made me long for what they had, or more accurately, for the one they knew. The Delgados journeyed all the way from anxiety to adoration. And our journey with God is similar. God wants us to move from anxiety to acceptance and from acceptance to adoration. We need to come to the place where we see the wonder of God in our ordinary lives and give him praise and worship him. Mary was filled with wonder that God would use her, a poor, young, and disadvantaged Hebrew girl, for an eternal purpose. God took Mary's heart on a journey that in the end led to adoration. Like Mary, we are all on a spiritual journey that is designed by God to lead us to a place of trust, surrender, and worship. So this Christmas, don't give up until you reach that final destination. This Christmas, journey all the way to adoration. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray together this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you sent your Son, born in a manger, a humble King and our Savior. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, the greatest gift of all. And thank you that you always lead us by your Spirit through all of life's circumstances. And Lord, sometimes we don't understand the things that we're facing, but we can trust you in all things. We know that we follow you and your guiding and your leading of your Spirit, that your plan will work out for our good. And Lord, we thank you that you do wonderful things in ordinary lives. We thank you that you do wonderful things in our lives. We thank you that you give a purpose to our lives, that you use us for your kingdom and for your glory as we submit to you and to your work in our hearts. So lead us to that place this morning of adoration. We give our hearts completely and fully to Christ. Fill us again this Christmas with adoration for Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.